Father, once again we come before the Holy Scriptures, and I pray that you would bless us as we look therein. Bless us to see what you have given, and give us grace and mercy as we endeavor to live according to the teaching of thy word. We do pray that you would be with the sick, give healing mercies. Be with all who are absent, and pray that you would bless them to hear from heaven this day. Bless us accordingly, our God, that we may honor thee and that we might know thy will. In Jesus' name, amen. As we turn back to our subject at hand from 1 Corinthians 11, we have seen the order that God has established with reference to man and that of authority. And this verse 3 gives the overall picture broken down in the widest divisions of it. And of course, you could dive into that far deeply than we're even trying to do, but yet trying to give the essence of what the Bible says from what God has said in the Scriptures. And trying to emphasize to us at the same time, not only with this subject, but every subject that God has given us wherein we are to be obedient, and that could be a large category in itself, but showing that our desire to obey the Scriptures should be our desire first and foremost to obey Christ, and to do that out of our love and gratitude for Him. I've been thinking recently, actually thinking about possibly another message, another subject to preach on when I get through with this. But it's amazing what God has done for us. It's just amazing what God puts up with and continues to do so. But anyway, more about that later, Lord willing. But the Christian's ruling desire and the Christian's will is to obey Christ. It's to obey Christ and to obey God and His Word. And no Christian will ever have peace and joy in his heart, nor fellowship in his soul with the Lord, unless his will and desire is to obey Christ. He can never have that. And this is for every situation in life, like we said this morning, whether it's in the congregation of the Lord, whether it's under law, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the school, whether it's at work, it doesn't matter. If we're not living as God would have us to live, it is impossible to have the fellowship that we would with the Lord unless we were doing that. That's in every area, in every area. Now, everything that we're fixing to look at afterward, this thing about head, hair, and a head covering that we're about to look at will be strained, foolish, and unimportant unless the principle that we talked about this morning and our desire to live according to that, if that's not in our hearts, it doesn't matter what we do, it's a strained relationship. I mean, let's just look at some other subject. If a person doesn't have a love and a devotion for Christ and a great appreciation for Christ to want to do what the Lord has told him to do, if he is not giving as God would have him to give, he's not happy. Just use the subject of giving. You can take any other subject, whether it be I just read a list here from one that comes to mind. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now you can just take that list alone. If you do not have this love and devotion to Christ and great appreciation for the Lord, to try to live and do what those verses say is a thorn in your flesh. But if you have the other, though you do not live as you would like, it's still a joy to want to do that. It's a joy. What we're looking at is a subject that is so far removed from the norm of society that it appears to be an exaggeration of truth. That I realized that. And to be frank with you, it's not a joy from man's standpoint to preach on it as it would be the resurrection or the atonement or some other subject of that nature. But it is one of those foundational principles that if we don't have, everything else is all for show anyway. It's all for show. Whether you put a head covering on or don't, it would be all for show. And that's wrong. That's wrong. But the principle of headship and submission is according to the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 3, we saw that this morning, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. In verses 7 through 12 of 1 Corinthians 11, we find, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power," that word power is literally authority, and we'll look at that a little bit later, "on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God." Here he gives the order of creation. He's giving as God set it up in creation. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, where he enlarges upon it a little bit more, in verse 34 he says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." What does he mean there, the law? Did you realize that you will not find a verse of Scripture in the Old Testament that gives that command? But the whole principle of creation and the whole principle upon which God has given as to how the men and the women are to live in accordance to each other is interwoven throughout the whole Scripture, Old and New Testament alike. So the principle of headship is according to the law. It's according to the Word of God. Now, let's look at some verses about the head, the woman having her head covered in the Old Testament. We'll go back to one that we looked at before in the book of Numbers, chapter 5. Numbers, chapter 5. Because it is said in 1 Corinthians 11, if it be a shame for a woman to be uncovered and things of that nature, let's look at what part of that is under consideration. In Romans chapter 5, I'll begin reading, I guess, in verse 11. Numbers. Numbers chapter 5. Sorry about that. Numbers chapter 5, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now notice this, the Lord spake unto Moses. Now we must get this established. This is not just some happening in history. This is what God said. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. In other words, here the woman has done something wrong. The husband suspects something, and he's jealous. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he is jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. Here it is, the woman hasn't done anything wrong. But he's kindly suspicious that maybe she has. And he's jealous. So you've got two scenarios here. One, she's guilty. One, she's not guilty. But the husband is jealous of her for some reason. What is the husband to do? He doesn't have any witness. He doesn't have anything. Well, I guess just have to go and forget about it. Verse 15. The Lord said, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. Now you have to do it a certain way. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. Holy water is just purified water that's been set apart for temple worship. And of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. Now you think about the temple, the tabernacle. And they come along there, people are walking on this and everything, it's on the ground, animals are being killed daily, blood all over the place. It's not a clean place. It's not like we might have our houses vacuumed and cleaned and so on, like we may want them. Here you have this situation, pure water, now get some dirt off the ground and put it in that water. Verse 18, and the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head. Here a woman suspected, and she's to uncover her head because she's in judgment. Now, I'm not going to leave you hanging. We'll read the rest of it. But that's only the reason I brought it for that 18th verse. And put the offering, a memorial in her hand, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. In other words, this water with dirt mixed in. Muddy water. Just muddy water. And the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say unto the woman, if no man have laid with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee besides thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels and make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. And she shall drink, and he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take the handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterwards shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled, and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her belly and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among the people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousy, when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband, and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and the woman shall bear her iniquity. Now, the question arises, why did God do that? The answer is given. I don't know. Why didn't God do something else? Why, you know, we could go through 100,000 different questions as to why God did it that way. I don't know. But that's what He said, and that's what they did, and that's what they were supposed to do. Somebody could ask the question about a head cover. Why did they uncover her head? What did that have to do with it? It was a sign that she was in question. What I'm trying to show is there is a principle here of covering without blame, uncovering with blame or possible blame. Now, I don't want anybody out there saying, now, what's he saying about me? I'm not saying anything about you. I'm just trying to look at the Scripture objectively. I want you to know that. What you have to do. That's one thing the Old Testament said about a woman being bareheaded before the Lord was a woman whose fidelity to her husband was in question. Look in Leviticus chapter 10. We have another situation and scenario. Let me go back to verse 1 to get some of the context here also. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereupon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziah, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near. Carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your coats, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. Now here you have men under consideration. Remember, the Old Testament priest were to have a covering on their heads? And what God is saying to Aaron, Eleazar, and Ithamar was, though your son, Aaron's sons, Abihu, but anyway, because you had death in the camp, don't uncover your heads. You go on and function in the priest's office. Now, you say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with 1 Corinthians. Well, what I want you to see that 1 Corinthians is not an Old Testament form of worship. He had them to cover their heads in the Old Testament, the men. But in 1 Corinthians it said the men to uncover their heads. What I want you to see is what the Bible teaches, that we're not looking at customs and traditions. We're just looking at the Word of God. Why did God have them to put a head covering on the men in the Old Testament, but not in the New? Well, the only reason that we can say so in the New Testament is because of what He said in 1 Corinthians 11:3. The head of every man is Christ, and the man is to have his head uncovered. You say, why? What difference does it make? Because God said so. That's all I can say. I cannot give you a worldly wisdom answer to your question, because the Bible doesn't give one. He didn't tell why the men, priests in the Old Testament, were to have their heads covered. He didn't tell that. He never said that. And here, when Aaron and them had kinfolks that had been killed, Moses said, don't take off your head coverings. You keep going ahead being a priest. You keep functioning like you were. You don't have time to set aside mourn. In the 13th chapter of Leviticus, we see another situation. Now, I'm not going to read a whole lot here, because this is the plague of leprosy and what all had to be done when a man was healed of leprosy. He didn't do all of this to get healing. He did all of this after he was healed. But in verse 45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. This is when he was already a leper. But he had to shave. And he had to put a rag over his mouth. And when anybody came around, they said, unclean. Unclean. You see, a doctor putting something over his mouth in surgery is nothing new. It's a biblical principle. Chapter 21, verse 10. This is talking about some things that were to be done in the priest family and how that they were not to make baldness, they weren't to shave their heads, and they weren't to shave off their beards and things up above that, but then down below. And he, verse 10, Leviticus 21:10, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not cover his head, nor uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. Neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Here he wasn't to shave or uncover himself, even at the time of his mother. Why would God do that? Why does He make these laws? Why does He give us things and not even tell us the why? He's God. You see, sometimes when parents say, when children say, well, why can't I do so and so? Just because I said so. That's a biblical answer. Now, if you use it all the time without any discretion in it, you might have some, just use it for an excuse to might explain some things. And that would be wrong too. But so we're looking at some of the things that the law says. The law teaches that the woman is to rank under the man from creation. And I know you all already know this, but somebody may hear this out there that don't. But look at Genesis chapter 2. All the way back to creation. Verse 18. We'll begin there. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. I will make a helper for him that is fit for him. That's what he's saying. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and all the fowls and so on and so forth. But there was not found a helpmeet for him in verse 20. Verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So there you have it. He made the woman for the man. Now in the third chapter of Genesis, after the fall, verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire. Woman, your desire, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The woman's desire is to please her husband. That's what that's really saying when you get down and dissect it out. Now, taking this principle and going across a lot of scriptures, let's go right back to where we went this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and tie this together, Old and New Testament together. First Timothy 2:11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer a woman not to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in subjection. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Why? He gave an answer there. Why is the woman to be in subjection? Because she was made second. Adam was made first. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So the law teaches, Old Testament all the way through New Testament, the law, what do you mean by the law? The Scriptures, the Word of God, teaches that woman is to rank under the man. Back to 1 Corinthians 11. Paul appeals to nature, talking about the length of hair. He said, "Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" The man is not to adorn himself like a woman. It's a shame to do so. Nature teaches us. Nature teaches us that there is a difference between male and female. There is a difference between male and female. In any society, go back and study history, any society that violates that principle ultimately comes to ruin. It is ultimately comes to ruin and it falls. It is according to the apostles, verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such customs. We, the apostles, have no such customs. It is also according to the congregations of that day, neither the churches of God. So what Paul was teaching was not something that he came up with on his own. What he was teaching there in 1 Corinthians 11 was what the Bible teaches overall, what nature teaches, what all the other apostles were teaching, and what all the other congregations were practicing. Remember, it was Corinth that was having a problem with the women not in their proper place. And he deals with it in chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14, really. Women are not to lead in the worship of God, particularly. Men are, and as a general rule, they should lead in society too. Several years ago, I'll give you a little history of my own. This was before I ever even thought anything about head covering. I didn't even, so this has nothing to do with head covering. It has to do with men taking the lead in the worship. Several years ago, I was pastoring a congregation that was in an association at that time. And the year before, the association met, and there was a proposition given at the association in the business meeting to abolish the association. And so the year had gone by, and it was association time again. And so I asked the congregation in our business meeting, I said, "How do you want to instruct?" Well, first of all, we had to select messengers to go to the association. And this is one of those times of business meetings that you have when nobody speaks up and the preacher is standing there and he just feels like a dunce. You know, having a business meeting, you stand up there and you ask a question, nobody says anything. And I stood up there and I said, "All right, what messengers do y'all want to send to the association?" And I stood there and nobody said anything. Nobody said anything. Nobody said anything. So after I felt embarrassed long enough, I said, "Well, do you want me to appoint messengers?" And everybody shook their heads. And so I appointed three men to be a messenger and another man to be an alternate. Well, after a while, one of the men raised their hands and asked to be excused. And before it's over with, all of the men said they didn't want to go. What it amounted to. Some of those men that I appointed said they didn't want to do that. Actually wound up at the association. And it wound up four women going representing this congregation. I was furious inside. I hope I restrained myself outwardly. I don't know, but it just went against everything in me. So then I asked the question, I say, okay, how do you want to instruct the messengers to vote? This issue is going to come up. Do you want them to vote to abolish the association or to keep the association? Again, nobody said anything. And here I am standing there just, you know, feeling like I wanted to melt into the wood myself or the carpet or whatever. I think we had carpet. So after a long silence, I said, do you want to allow the messengers just to vote according to the way they think is proper? And they all shook their heads again and said yes and so on. And one dear old sister, the ladies that were going were very godly women, by the way. I highly admired them. This one old sister raised her hand and she said, Brother Barber, may I say something? I said, you surely may. She said, I don't want that responsibility. I felt so sorry for her because the men wouldn't lead. And I said, Sister so-and-so, I don't think it's right that women have to be put in the place that you're put in. And I may not agree with that. But that's what this congregation has voted on. One member complaining against how any of y'all vote, I will publicly rebuke them. And I would have. Nobody said a word. But if I'd heard anybody say anything about how those sisters voted and say they didn't agree with them, I would have stood up in the pulpit and told them they were wrong before the whole congregation. Simply because the men would not lead, often women are put in places they should not be. And I think this is part of it right here in 1 Corinthians 11. I put it on a lot of this on the men. Now, I didn't say that to say that I was right or wrong. I might have even had the wrong spirit when I said that. I don't even know that now. It's been so long. But it infuriated me that those men would not take the rightful place and put it upon the women. I didn't have the right to be a dictator. I was to be subject to the rule of the congregation. But anyway, that's just a passing illustration. Having the head covered is a sign of submission. We're going to see that. Now, let me say this, and I may say it again later. I don't know whether I've got this down in my notes or not. A woman can wear a head covering and not be submissive to as she ought. That's wrong. But this, I'm teaching you, trying to teach you what I believe the Scripture is teaching. The head covering is a sign of submission. We're going to see that, I think, as we go further. That's what it's for. It is a sign. It is a symbol. It is a picture of submission. It is a picture of humility. This is something that God has given the women to show humility. The question rises, which is, I heard of one situation where a woman told her pastor, she said, "Well, I'm not going to, the reason I don't wear a head covering is because I'm not submissive to my husband, and I know it." Well, that's no reason. If the Scripture teaches it, then you ought to wear it and be submissive. That's like somebody saying, "Well, the Lord's Supper says that we're to examine ourselves, and if I examine myself and don't think I'm fit, I shouldn't eat." No, the Scripture says examine yourself and eat. So if the Bible teaches a head covering, it should be worn if that's what God teaches. In other words, what I'm saying by that, we ought to do what the Bible teaches regardless. We should have the right spirit. And we should have the right spirit. Now, let's look at verses 4, 5, and 6. We'll kind of introduce those a little bit. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." If it's not done, there's a dishonor to the head, whatever the head is. "But every woman praying or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven." Shaven means to shave. "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn." Shorn means cut off, like shearing sheep. Shorn, share, what it is. "But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." Now let's just stop right there. Some maintain that the hair is the covering. Now, I will say this, we'll look at these verses later. The word covering in verse 4 and 6 and 7 is a different word from the word covering in, cover in verse 15. People say in verse 15 the hair is given to her for a covering, so that's the covering. But we're going to look at that a little bit later. But I want us to look at just plain, simple understanding of if the hair is the covering. Let's read it that way. Verse 5. "Every man praying or prophesying, having hair on his head, dishonors his head." Does that make sense? If hair is the covering, we have to use the hair for the covering of the male as well as the female. So if the hair is the covering, every man that has hair on his head dishonors his head. Does that make sense? "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with no hair on her head dishonors her head, for that is even all as one as if she were shaven or had no hair on her head." If she doesn't have any hair on her head, that's the same as she doesn't have any hair on her head. That doesn't sound sensible. Verse 6. "For if the woman have no hair on her head, let her be shorn." Well, if she doesn't have hair on her head, how can she shear it off? See? If the hair is the covering, if she doesn't have any hair on her head, if she doesn't have any covering, if she doesn't have any hair on her head, let her cut her hair off. You can't cut off what you don't have. You see what I'm saying? God is not that mixed up on this. "But if it be a shame for a woman to have no hair on her head, be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." So, well, I can see that. Another indication is that the head is the covering. In other words, to a married woman or to child daughters, the head would be the husband or the father. To the male, under this, Christ is the head. Now, if the head is the covering, let's read it again. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having Christ on his head, dishonors his head. That doesn't make sense either, does it? See? People make assertions of what something is teaching, and they don't even look at it in the detail of what they're saying. Why should having Christ on my head dishonor Christ? Or my head? If the head, and to the man, the head is Christ. So you have to substitute Christ for the head. And if the head is the covering, you have to substitute the covering for whatever the head is. I'm not trying to be silly. Believe me, I'm not trying to be silly. But people raise these arguments. Verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her husband off her head dishonors her husband. For that is even all one as if she has no husband. Because you shave it, you get rid of the head, you get rid of the covering. For if the woman be not, or doesn't have a husband, let her not have a husband. See, if the husband or the father, if a woman has no father, let her not have a father. If the head is the covering, and the head is the father, then so what you're going to have to read there is that if, or husband, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with no husband or father dishonors her husband or father, for that's all as if she did not have a husband or father. That doesn't make sense either. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven or not have a husband or a father, let her have a husband or a father. That's what it would be saying. But if that covering is something that you put down on the head, then every man praying or prophesying, having something on his head, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head with nothing on dishonors her head. Why would a man have to remove Christ to pray? Why would he have to remove, if Christ is his head and the head is his covering, why would he have to remove Christ to pray? We pray through Christ. We pray through Christ. I don't want to remove Christ. I want Him for my all in all, my everything. And because the glory of the woman... No, because the woman is the glory of the man. This woman adorns this man. Not adores him. Husband and wife should adore each other, but that's not what I meant to say. A man indeed ought not to cover his head. Boys, men, that's the reason you're supposed to remove your hats when you pray. You're supposed to remove your hats because you stand in the place of Christ. you're to honor and glorify him. The woman is to glorify the man, so she's to cover her head. She's submitting to the man. This is God's ordained way. And I would encourage you young men to learn this at an early age, and don't get to the point to say when somebody prays, I forgot to take my hat off. Now that may happen occasionally, but as a general rule, you should remove your hats, because you are to honor Christ. You're to honor Christ. It's not just a good common thing to do. It is a God-ordained thing to do. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That is, authority. The word power is authority on her head because of the angels. Now, I don't have time to look into that word, and I don't have time to go beyond, because the clock has caught up with me again. But I'm going to tell you what I believe this teaches, and you can look up many commentators, and I just stopped looking up a bunch of men, and I could weary you with quotes. Why because of angels? What does it mean? Power on her head because of angels. What connection does angels have to do with women having something on their heads in worship services? Because the angels are here. And I'm going to read to you later on, next Lord's Day, Lord willing. The angels are watching you. And angels, I do not understand this. But not only you women, but we men and the whole congregation as a whole teach angels. That's astounding. That's astounding. And angels are submissive to men. Did you know that? Hebrews chapter 12 says that God's angels are ministering spirits to the redeemed. That's astounding. Angels wait upon us. Now, they're sure not inferior to us. They're superior to us. But here you have, again, a superior creature, an angel, ministering to sinful men. The non-elect angels and Lucifer, that just galled them. They didn't like it. And they fell. But I don't want to get into a study of angelology, but I want you to realize that what I'm wanting us to grasp in this whole subject matter is, first of all, it's the authority figure and the position that God put us in creation, and that all that we're to do it to the honor and to the glory of Christ, and out of our love and devotion to Him, even if we don't understand it. I'm trying to make it as understandable as I know. And that God has elevated you to that position to do this particular thing, ladies, to teach angels. That's astounding. That's astounding. It's not this thing, well, I'm going to mess up my hair and I'm going to look ridiculous. And you know, we can all get into that. And I can understand, to some degree, not being a woman, but you know, I can understand somebody thinking that way. But I want us to elevate our thoughts, that we're not a bunch of odd ducks. And I wonder how I'm going to stand out in a crowd. But I want to be so lost in Christ that the crowd doesn't bother me. Just like praying in public, to give an analogy. We'll look at this some more, Lord willing. Let's pray. My God, You are God. You ordain certain things to be done in various ways. Just as You have commanded men to be immersed, to eat a little bread and drink a little wine at a Lord's Supper. We could say it's not what's done, it's the spirit of it. And we don't want to be shackled to a bunch of rules and regulations. Same could be said not only about head covering, but any other thing that You have told us to do. Help us, our God, to be so devoted to Christ that we're lost to what the world says or does. May we have such a love and devotion to our Lord and Master that we care not what man says. It's virtually impossible for us to live in that frame every day. I don't know whether it is or not. I would not even prepare to try to argue that, my God, I don't suppose. I just know the sinfulness of my own heart. But it sure makes our desire to be with Christ far more precious, that we will be so submerged in His love and our appreciation for all that He is and all that He has done. We will not be looking at each other in glory, wondering what the other is thinking. We shall be lost in Him. Oh God, could we not have such a spirit here? No wonder the beloved apostle cried out, "Oh wretched man that I am." But he was thankful that he would be delivered by the glorious mercies and liberties of Christ Jesus, and it is to that which we look and appeal, our God. Thank You for putting up with us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Christ, our Lord and our Master. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.